Amen. Well, I'm glad that there's coming a day, and it's not going to be long. I mean, really, when you look at everything that's going on in this crazy world today and how that people are further and further and further away from God, and they're moving in a wrong direction. And I mean, you can hear just in the public as people are being talked to and asked questions, and folks have no idea. I mean, there's people that have no idea about God. They have no idea about salvation. They have no idea about the Bible. I mean, there's folks that'll say, well, you know, I just think it might be a fairy tale, or it might be a storybook, or it might be, man, they do not understand the power, the dynamics and the truth that there is in the Word of God. But, well, we just need to pray and ask God to help them in that kind of thing. And I want you to take your Bible tonight. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And we're going to get over into chapter number 5. Chapter number 5. We're going to get down into the latter part of chapter number 5. And you think about the things that Paul writes and tells to the church there. Now, I know there's a lot of good stuff in there. And, you know, we've talked about this many times before about the book of Ephesians is one of those things that Paul writes. And in Ephesians, the first three chapters that Paul writes in this book of Ephesians is written as a the informational side, or if you will, the talk. And the last three chapters is about the walk. And that's really the way that it breaks down. I mean, the first three chapters, Paul talks about doctrine. Paul talks about the principles, the thoughts, the instructional side. There's a lot of things given there that tell us who we are in Christ. That's what it tells us. And then when you get into chapter number 4, Paul says, hey, if you know all of that, and now that I've told you that, let's walk the walk that a Christian ought to walk. Amen? I mean, that's really what he tells us. And from chapters 4, 5, and 6, it is really goes from being positional to being practical. He said, here's the practicality of Christianity. There are some duties. There are some things that you should be looking to and looking to do with your Christian life. And then he begins to enumerate them and get us into that mindset of how a Christian should walk and talk. Amen? I mean, how that we ought to live our life for Jesus Christ. So in chapter number 5, he's going through some of these things. And then, you know, most of us, whenever I think of chapter number 5, I think about what Paul says there in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's talking about, again, the practicality of it, living a Christian life, walking in the Spirit of God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then as he gets below that, he says, if you will, look to verse number 20, and he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, I thank you again for this evening. Thank you for loving us and giving us this time here. Thank you again for your blessings on us. And I pray now you add your touch and your hand to everything that's said, everything that's done here tonight. May it be done to lift up that name that's above every name and to give you praise, give you worship, give you glory and honor. I pray, Lord, you just take these few words, this stammering tongue and these thoughts, and I pray, God, you empower them, you enable them, you just make them active and working and alive in our hearts. And God, we'll thank you again for everything you do. Save the lost, speak to our hearts, draw us close to you, make us more like you, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach to you on this thought tonight as you get out of this, what you should be getting out of this text. You'll see that the Bible says that the church is something that Jesus loves. When you look in verse 24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's what I want you to think with me tonight, is about how that Jesus loves the church. How that Jesus loves the church. Now, Jesus loves the church, okay? I mean, there's no doubt about that. You know, there's a lot of folks that they think that, you know, the church is just this organization that has come along, and, you know, they started it a long time ago, and it's been around, and they want your money, and they are there as some kind of little public thing, that it's a good meeting place, and it's a place for folks to get together, and it's a place for them to have a societal fellowship and a social meeting club. And hey, I want to tell you, the church is a living organism. Amen. I mean, the church is the living organism that God has established on the face of this earth for his peculiar and particular choices. Now, people don't understand that, and, you know, probably as far as unsaved people, I don't expect them to understand it until they get saved. But after you get saved, I believe you ought to understand some things about God's church. I mean, I say this a lot, and I guess we probably all ought to, but man, I'm a church man. I'm a church man. You ought to be a church man or woman. You ought to be somebody to say, hey, I'm for the local church. And because I want you to understand this, the local church is an absolute doctrine of the Bible. I mean, when you think about it, and we're going to get to a few little fine points here in a few minutes, but Jesus, as I say, Jesus loved the church, and you know that he has charged his disciples with going out and spreading the word of God to build the church. I mean, that Jesus established the church, okay? You remember we talked about this morning. Jesus is there in the book of Matthew discussing with his disciples, and he's talking to them, and he said, who do men say that I am? And you know, you could ask the same question today. You could ask folks and say, you know, who is Jesus? Who is he? Well, we believe he was a great philosopher. We think he was a great teacher of men. Oh, we think he was a good deed doer that lived a long time ago. I mean, you get all kinds of answers to that question. And really, whatever they think, it's probably true in a real broad sense. But then, you know, those folks, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist that has come back as a reincarnated form. Some of them think you're a revisit from a prophet of long ago. Some of them just probably say you're a good man, you're a good teacher, you're a rabbi, you know, so on and so forth. He said, but who do you say that I am? Now, there's the question for me and you as people in the church of the living God. I mean, who do you say that he is? And Peter immediately speaks up and says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the right answer. I mean, Jesus looks at him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not the rock of Peter. Not the rock of who Peter. A lot of folks say, oh, well, up there, you got the first pope. Well, buddy, he messed up everything. He's the first pope. He's a pope that was married. How do you know? He had a mother-in-law. If he had a mother-in-law, he definitely had a wife, and he was married. That messes up a whole lot of theology right there, doesn't it? Amen? And we won't even go on that track. But I'm telling you, Jesus was not saying upon Peter he was building his church, but upon the statement that Peter made was Jesus building his church. He said, upon this rock. Now, a lot of folks say, well, the name Peter means rock. It means a small stone. But Jesus said, upon this rock, and his word meant a big stone. What was that big stone? Upon himself. As we were talking about this morning, that foundational stone. And I know this probably all kind of runs together in the same place, but I mean, it's somebody needs it, okay? Somebody's going to need this. So listen, he said, look, upon this rock, I will build my church. Do you hear those four little words there? I will build, or those five words, I will build my church. He said it was his church. Jesus said, this is my church. This is the church that I am going to build and establish. The church is built on Jesus. Jesus is the one that has established the fact of the church. Amen? I mean, you know, there's a lot of folks say, well, you know, so-and-so made this church and that church. And listen, you can argue and fuss and carry on about denominational things and all that you want. I'm telling you, the church, the only church, the real church was established by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, well, what about the Baptist? Well, what about the Baptist? Some of them are going to die and go to hell. Amen? Just like it is in every other man-made denomination, hey, those things don't matter. What does matter is that Jesus is Lord. Amen? So let's look at this thought a little bit and talk about the church. First of all, as I said, when you begin to think about it, I want you to know this. Jesus commanded the establishment of his church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And then, you know what he did? He went out and paid for it. He bought the church. You know how he bought it? With his own blood. Jesus purchased every member of his church. By his precious shed blood on Calvary's cross, Jesus paid for it and he bought the church. Amen? Oh, so listen, he's done those things. And then as Paul begins to write and tell us a few things here about the church, he's given us a biblical description, partly here and in some other places we'll look at. You'll see the biblical description of God's church, of the church that Jesus has bought and established. Amen? This is the church. Now, listen, a lot of folks say, well, what about the church in the Old Testament? Well, Israel was the promise in the Old Testament. And Brother Ronnie's talking about this morning in Sunday school. God's not through with them yet. We're in a period where we're between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. And there's a period of time that's going on here. And during this period of time, it's the day of grace and it's the day of God has established the church. Now, I understand a lot of people are not going to get that, and they might not even agree with it. But I'm just telling you, that's what's happened. God dealt with Israel. God worked through Israel. God was for Israel and to Israel. And then came the day when it was Gentiles were welcomed in, and it was the gospel of grace. And now everybody is welcomed in into the body. Amen? And that's going to happen on up until, as we say, the 70th week of Daniel. There's coming a day, and read a little bit of it this morning there in Isaiah, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. And things are going to change. And God's going to start dealing with Israel again. But you know what? He's taking care of the church. He's taking care of his church. Amen. So let's, as I say, let's look at it just a few minutes and notice just a few things about how the Bible describes this church. There are three things that are three descriptions that I think, as far as what we look at, and we can talk about how that the Bible describes God's church. There are three of them. One of them, the Bible describes the church as a building. The church of God is a building. But not only does he describe it as a building, the Bible is given to us in descriptive terms as being a body. It is a body. But not only that, thank God for this, it's like we're reading here, the bride of Christ is the church. So the church is described sometimes as a building, sometimes as a body, and sometimes as a bride. And those three descriptives, and that's probably not everything that we can say, but those are three of the main descriptives that are given in your Bible as far as understanding about the church. And there are some things about those three items that I just want us to look at for a few minutes, and let's talk about what the Lord sees and has to say about the church. About the church. As a matter of fact, let's look at it first of all, if you will, this way. Let's look at it as his building. His building. Now, Paul is here in Ephesians, in chapter 5, as I say, he's talking about the bride, more than anything. He talks about the bride here. But if you look in your Bible over in 1 Peter, if you will, 1 Peter chapter number 2, he gets into a little bit of a descriptive terminology about God's church. And Peter is writing to those that are the Jewish-minded that are scattered abroad, and he's trying to encourage them. But look what he says to them in chapter number 2. And he's telling them in verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envies, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." He says, to whom coming? You and I ought to, as we're saying, we ought to be coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He said, look, you're coming to Jesus, and as you're coming, he is a precious stone. You know, we talked about that this morning, right? He's a precious stone. But look what he says in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones. That word lively means living. We're alive. We are living stones. He said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore, also as it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's he saying? He's describing the church. The church. Well, what is it about the church? Well, as a building. The church is a building. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter talks about here that we are a habitation of the Spirit. A habitation of the Spirit. I mean, we're here in a place where the Spirit of God is. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Look back there again in that same little writing in Ephesians. If I can flip back over there in Ephesians chapter number 2. And Paul is writing about what we are. But listen to what he says. In chapter number 2, he's been talking about what Jesus has done, how he's done it through his sacrifice and all that. And look what he says. Now, verse 18, he said, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We're built, and we're built to be a habitation of the Spirit. Do you know that? When God built his church, he built a spiritual church. I mean, we're not in here like a bunch of fable tellers. We're not in here with telling bedtime stories. We're not in here to talk about something and just wishing out into the wild blue yonder. We're here because it's spiritual in nature. It is spiritually driven, spiritually made, spiritually given. Hey, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you go worship God, got to do it in spirit and in truth. Amen? So this church is built as a place, as you and I of living stones, we come together and we are to be a habitation of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That means the Spirit of God ought to be in the middle of us as we all fit together to build up the local church assembly. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, this thing ain't no fairy tale. I'm saying this thing ain't no playtime. This is a spiritual place and a spiritual thing. Do you know people have forgotten that today? I mean, they come in and we just all unlaxed and unwound and everything in church, and we just feel like anything goes, and, you know, we'll just do whatever we want. Listen, that's not it. I mean, man, you ought to realize this is a holy place. This is a place where we come and spiritually worship the Lord. That's what he's intending for us to do. He said, you've come together and you are, he said, as lively stones, you've built up a spiritual house. And because we're a spiritual house, it becomes, as I said, a spiritual habitation. It is a place where you come together and it's spiritual, man. It's spiritual. He said, you're first of all, that as a building, it is a habitation of the Spirit. But not only that, I want you to understand this. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, here we're reading, he says, here's what you are. You're a place that is a spiritual habitation, but you're also a house that's meant for worship. A house that is meant for worship. Notice what he says. He said, ye also as living stones, in 1 Peter again, chapter number 2, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. He said, unto you, therefore which believe, he's precious. He's precious. Thank God you and I ought to come into this place and say, Jesus is precious. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is to be honored. Jesus is to be praised. This is a place of worship. It's a house of worship. This is not a place to play footsie. This is not a place to play cards. This ain't a place to wink and giggle and smile and laugh. This ain't that kind of place. This is, I said, a place of worship. When you come into this place, man, you ought to toss everything else aside. You ought to get everything else put somewhere else. You ought to get your mind made up and say, hey, we're going to the house of God and we're going to worship. Amen. You remember what David said in the Old Testament? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What were they planning on doing? Go up there and have old home days and shake hands and sing kumbaya? No, they went to praise and worship the Lord. Amen? I mean, that's what this thing's all about, right? And if it ain't, it ought to be. We ought to say shame on us. Amen. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to flip over here, and it's something all of you know in the book of Psalms. The psalmist writes, and we've talked about this before, how they got ready to get ready to go to church. Psalm 100 says that this is Psalm 100, five verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Amen. He said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Listen to what he said. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, did you hear anything in there that says come in and just talk about the weather and sports and everything else? I know we do, but I'm telling you, he said, look, come in here with worship on your mind. Come before his presence. Come in here getting ready to sing. Come in here getting ready to worship. Come in here getting, I mean, man, this is serious time, serious place, serious thing. Amen? And some folks treat it like it's just ever so lightly. Oh, let me tell you, this is a serious business. And that's what the church is built for, y'all. He said it's a habitation of the Spirit. It's a house for the worship. Well, let me just tell you this. It's also a home for the saints of God. You know, this is when we come together in the church house, and as we gather as this building, the stones build upon each other, hey, we're here, and this is home for the saints. You know why? Because you can't feel, as the old songwriter said, can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. But everything that I'm looking for is hanging in. It's over beyond the blue. Amen. Woo! Heaven's open doors are beckoning to me. Hey, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Can I tell you, there's nothing that ought to draw us here. As far as this world, there's nothing that ought. Man, we get so attached to our stuff and our things and our houses and our jobs and our little critter comforts and all that. We get so attached to all that silly stuff. It's going to be left behind, y'all. Hey, but when we can come together as the church of the living God, as I said the other day, it don't matter how much you got and how much you ain't got. It don't matter what your name is or how up the stratus it is or how low at the bottom. It none of that. Just get in there and say, hey, this is a home for the saints. It's a place where the saints of God can all gather. It's a place where the saints of God can all shout. It's a place where the saints of God can pray together, can worship together. I mean, this is home, y'all. This is home. Amen? Because you know what? One of these days, that's where you're going to be, and that's what it's going to be. Do you know there ain't no rich people heaven and poor people heaven? There ain't no black heaven or white heaven or brown or yellow. There ain't no, hey, it's all heaven. We're all going to be there together. I'm saying it's a home for the saints of God. Amen. Woo, ain't that good? Where the saints of God will be, that sounds like home to me. Amen. I don't care who it is. Boy, I've met some folks. I've met them throughout the years and some of the places we've got to go. And can I tell you, I've seen some down there in Mexico. And when we were in Mexico, those folks were, as we like to say, they were dirt poor. I mean, they didn't have anything comfort-wise. They didn't have anything in their houses. Most of the houses, they didn't even have a refrigerator in any of the houses that we went into. You know what? They're going to the same heaven I'm going to. Woo! Hallelujah! They got saved by the same blood that you and I did. Hey, they know the same Jesus that you and I know. What I'm saying is, man, the church, we can get together at church, and if you just get together at church, you don't know who's who. I mean, really. It ain't none of my business to even try to do so. I mean, yeah, what do we do? Go through here and say, well, you know, you I know you got stuff and you don't got stuff and you're this and you're that and you're upper and you're lower. On every bit of that. Amen. That's the Greek word for it. In case y'all didn't know that. But I'm just telling you, hey, the house of God, the building, this church, buddy, it's just a home for the saints of God. So Paul talks about it being a building. But second of all, let's look at this. Paul talks about this thing not only as a building. He references it a little bit here in Ephesians. If you're back over there, he talks about how that it is a body. You know, he talks about how that, verse 28, he said, how so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, he's talking about husbands and wives, and he's talking about submission and all that, and we won't necessarily get into that deal with it. But he says, you know, a man ought to love his wife like he loves his body. And as I said, there are references in the Bible, and we'll look at a little bit of that here. But here we are talking about the body of Christ as the church. Look over, if you will, a couple of books in your Bible. Go to the book of Colossians and go to chapter number 1. And Paul does some of the same things in Colossians that he does in Ephesians. He starts out and tells us about who Christ is and what he should be to us. He tells us about that. And I love this. Listen, in verse number 14, he says, in whom? He's talking about Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, that ought to make us just take time out and shout for a while right there, right? He said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, this is talking about by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And we're talking about Jesus, right? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He says he made everything, and let me just tell you right now, because of him and who he is and the power that he has, everything consists. And that word consist means that it's staying together. It's sticking. It's working. It's still here because of him. And listen, he says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The number one, the first place, the preeminence is what's given to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? What do you say? I'm saying, man, we are his body. He just said it. Paul said he's the head of the body. And he said, in case you're wondering about what the body is, the church. He's the head of the body, y'all. Woo! Aren't y'all glad of that? I'm glad he's the head of this body. What that tells us is this. First of all, it tells us that the body has a head. I know you're surprised at that, aren't you? I've told y'all this before. You know what a body without a head is? Dead. Amen? Right? Isn't that right? I mean, if you take your head from your body, you ain't going to be around very long. Right? A body without a head. You know, there's some folks that think, oh, we don't need Jesus. We're the church. You need the head. You're going to be a body. You better have a head. And the Bible just plainly told you, he is the head of this body. This body, which is the church, it needs a head. And it is Jesus. Somebody said, well, preacher, maybe we need more than one head. Do you know what you call something that's got more than one head? We used to go over to Georgia Game Park, and down there around Rising Farm, and they had little signs along the road that said, come see the two-headed calf. Somebody had a cow, and somehow or other his bone were two heads, and they put it down. And you know what that was? That's a freak show. Right? I mean, it's something strange. It's something out of the usual. It's something abnormal, right? If it's got more than one head. I ain't used to nothing in this world having but one head. Ain't that right? I mean, I know there are some unfortunate people that have been born and they were, you know, started out maybe as twins and it didn't develop correctly. And you've seen people that have had two heads, right? And that's not normal. I'm not trying to be, you know, super negative. I'm just saying that's not normal. It don't work that way. Everybody generally has one body and one head. What I'm telling you is the church has got one head, and that's Jesus. He is the head of this church. He's the head. They say, oh, you the preacher. Don't matter who the preacher is. Hey, Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible tells us that he is the head of the body, the church. He is from the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Amen. God's pleased with him being the head of this body. Okay? So I want you to understand that it's his body and he's the head. But let me just tell you, we have only one head. But second of all, this is his body and we have one head. I want you to know, we love the heartbeat of this body. I mean, this body has a heartbeat. It has a heartbeat. You know what that heartbeat is? It's to do the will of the one that's the head. Do you know what makes your heart beat? Your head. I mean, if it wasn't for the electronic impulses and all of the stuff that goes on in your brain, your heart wouldn't be firing off them muscles and making that pump and making that go and blood flowing and all. Hey, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? What I'm telling you is, Jesus is the one that makes our heart beat. He ought to be the heartbeat of every church. I mean, when you get in a church, you won't know what the heartbeat of it is. Listen to it a little bit. Now, there might be some churches, and you think, well, their heart beats around, their youth groups or their old people, their senior citizens, or it might be around this group and that and this Sunday school class. It ain't like that. Thank God, it's about Him. Amen. You ought to be hearing about Him. You ought to be singing about Him. It ought to be preaching about Him. It ought to be testifying about Him. It ought to be shouting about Him. It ought to be singing. It ought to be praising. It ought to be everything about Him. It ought to be about Him. I'm just telling you, hey, we have but one heartbeat, and that is to do the will of Him that is our head. Amen? Listen, it says, that it pleased the Father, that in Him should all fullness dwell. But I'm telling you, hey, He's the one that has made all the reconciliations. He's the one that's made peace. He's the one that's settled the score. He's the one that paid the debt. You know what that means? He's the head, and you and I are the body. We just want to please Him. You go back to that thinking there in Ephesians, and listen to what Paul says about the wife and the husband relationship. He says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I'll just tell you this, just a little bit of idea about submission. About submission. The idea of submission, and we all get tore up over this. I mean, I've seen people through the years that just, you know, I've had people come to me and say, we're going to get married, okay? And we talk, and they're getting ready to get married. And somewhere along the line, I had conversations like this. Preacher, when we get down to that stuff and we're doing them vows, I don't want to do that where I'm going to submit myself to my husband, the lady. I say, don't put that in there. We don't want that. Well, why don't you want that in there? Because we just don't want it. You know what that means? I ain't going to do it. That's basically what that means, right? And look, I'm telling you, there's probably some folks that'd be a good thing for them to leave that out. Because there's some men that's stinking, rotten, sorry devils. Somebody say amen right there. But what the idea of this is, this says that the church should submit theirself to its husband or its head, the head of this body, which is Jesus. Do you know what Jesus has ever done for me? He's just always loved me. He's always took care of me. He's come to me. He's rescued me. He's gotten me out of trouble. He's blessed me. He's lifted me. He's carried me. Amen. Woo, what a husband. Can I tell you? Yeah, what great love. Amen. He loved us with his great love. It's what Paul said. What does that mean, preacher? It means that a woman that wants to submit herself to a man like that should have no problem. And let me just tell you, the idea of subjection or submitting yourself to your own husband is this. It is the fact that you respect him enough. And it's a matter of respect, ladies. Let me just say that. I'm not trying to bash or push or crunch anybody. I'm just saying, submission is a matter of respect. Really, in thinking through Greek culture and all of the words and all, but we will get into that. It's an idea of almost like military rank. Do you know what you do in the military? Whatever that guy ahead of you says, do, right? If you're a private, then buddy, the lieutenant or the sergeant or the colonel or whoever it is, they got rank over you. And if they say get in the floor, amen, whatever it is. Hey, that's the idea of rank. And that's the same idea that you have in this thought of submission. It's the idea of rank. And I'm sorry, let me just tell y'all this. I didn't put the rankings out, okay? God did all of that in the beginning. And he has a reasoning for everything that he does. He has a reasoning for it. And there's no need for me to question it. That's just what God does. So, as I say, it has to do with ranking, or our rank, if you will, in the chain that God has. But not only that, as I say, it also has to do with respect. Do you? And I want to just tell you this. All of us are in that place as the body of Christ. We're to respect him. Amen? Is there anybody in here that can tell God what to do? You got that rank? And nobody in this room outranks him. Nobody on this earth outranks. Nobody through all of time that has been or ever will be. Nobody's going to outrank him. There is none above him. There is none like him. So what does that mean, preacher? That means, hey, you just do what you do out of respect. You respect who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do. Amen, really. What he's going to wind up doing. You and I just need to understand that place. So that's the idea of this respect. And the idea is that as the body of Christ, we respect him as being the head. And we say, yes, Lord. What did Paul say when the Lord knocked him down out there on the road going to Damascus? Lord, what would you have me to do? You know what that means? You're over there and I'm down here. Amen. Do you know it's but let me just tell you this. God's not going to mistreat you one bit. He's talking about husbands and wives here. He says, husbands, love your wives. If a man loves his wife, he said, let me tell you, this is the kind of love you ought to have, the same kind of love that Christ has for his church. Amen. He says that men ought to love their wives, and that if you'll do that, he said, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's a little example, fellas, of how to love your wife. Gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water, by the way, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He said, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see how the Lord nourishes the church. The Lord cherishes the church. The Lord just pours out his love on his church because that's his body, and he's going to take care of it. So as I said, you see that it's his body. We got one head. It's got one heartbeat. And let me just tell you this. It is just that one thing that holds it together. Just that one thing that holds it together, and it's all through him. He holds it all together. All right. So we've got a building, we've got a body, and the church is also likened unto, as we see here, a bride. It's a bride. Boy. Y'all like weddings? Well, be a preacher. Sometimes you won't. Amen. But I'm kidding. I've been in some doozies. I mean, I've been in some good ones sometimes. But you thought you're going to have to call out the National Guard. Amen. But and that's usually with family. It doesn't have anything to do with bride and groom. Usually it's, you know, family on the outside. But the Bible says that the Lord's church is like a bride. And you heard the reference here that Paul talks about this bride that he has got it spotless, that he's got it without blemish, without, it's like he's ironed the bridal gown. It doesn't have any wrinkle. It doesn't have any such thing. Amen? Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah, you know what you talk about? A lot of times people talk about a bride when we have a wedding. They'll say, look at that. And you know, I've heard people say this. I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. They come walking down that aisle, and you know, I think I was talking to Brother Otis Seals about that one time. He said, but I've seen some. It was close. Okay, so. But anyway, they come down that aisle, and that's you know, they're made up, their hair's fixed up special, and they're in that dress, and they've got on all the makeup and all the flowers, you know, all that stuff. They're all dollied up and dooted up, and they're all fixed up. And man, here they come. And you really know, I mean, nowadays, I don't know that it's always been like this, but boy, when that bride comes in and everybody stands and they start playing, they dun, 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 here they come, and everybody's looking at that bride. And everybody's oohing and ahhing, and they're taking pictures, and they're doing, what? Man, look, there she comes. And you know what? That old boy standing down here looks back, and I guarantee you his heart races. I guarantee you he just gets the biggest, broadest smile because that's his bride, and he loves her more than anything. Amen? Can I tell you that's Jesus? Let me tell you this about the bride. First of all, hey, the church is his bride, and he loves his bride. He loves it. I mean, Jesus loves us as his bride. I've often thought, I mean, I don't even understand this. But one of these days, we're going to be at what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be seated, and Jesus is going to come serve us. Boy, isn't that amazing to think about that? I mean, every wedding I've ever been to, the bride and the groom come and they sit and somebody comes and helps them and does all that stuff. They cut the cake and, you know, take pictures. But, hey, in this one, we're going to be seated and Jesus is going to come around and he just loves us so much, he's going to serve us. Woo! You know what that means? He loves you. Amen? I mean, he loves you. Do you remember Jesus? I really think, Brother Ronnie was talking about this a little bit this morning, and as he was talking about it, some things run through my mind. In John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, John 13, Jesus has his disciples, and he girds himself with a towel, and he washes their feet. He becomes their servant. Can I tell you, boy, he loved them, didn't he? And I can see that as a picture of the church. He loves us enough that he come by and he said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, oh, you Lord, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy of that. And Jesus said, you just sit down and I'm going to wash them. He said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part. He said, well, you just go ahead and just wash me all over then. Amen. He said, you're not getting this. But I'm just telling you, Jesus, it seems beneath him to serve, but he wants to do it so much because he loves us. Amen? Amen, fellas? Do you love your wife enough that you will do whatever it takes to do for her? I mean, do you love her that much? Honey, sit down. Let me give you a foot rub. Let me just sit here and sing sweet songs to you. Some of you fellas try that. Amen. I mean, sometimes just do that kind of stuff. I mean, just tell them you love them. Say, can I just tell you I love you? I look over at Lynn. Sometimes I'll just smile real big and I say, I just love you. Amen. And she'll smile back at me and tell me she loved me too. Amen. You know what that means? That means we love each other. Amen. Hey, y'all try that sometimes. Some of you guys try that when you get home. Shock your wife. Scared to death. Look over and say, I love you. Just give her a big old smooch. I'm just telling you, friend. Hey, Jesus loves the church that much. He loves the church. He loved the church enough. Paul says that he gave himself for it. I mean, hey, that's a pretty big order, fellas. Pretty tall thing. Pretty big commitment when you say, I'm willing to give my life for this dear, precious lady that I love. But that's the real showing of love that ought to be. He said he's got a bride, and he loves the bride, right? He loves his bride. I love my bride. And you ought to love your bride, fellas. Amen? Jesus loved his bride, the church. But not only that, as I say, he loves it, but he gave his life for it. He gave his life for it. But not only that, in that little statement there, he gave life to it. He gave his life so that the church could have the life that he's got now, that eternal life. He said that, you know, he told the little lady by the well, he said, if I give you this water, you'll never thirst again. You'll have that water of eternal life. You'll love it. Thank God. Can I tell you, Jesus loved the church that much that he gave his life for it, and he gave life unto it. And then last of all, let me tell you this, I believe this is true. I believe that Jesus is longing for the day of that wedding. You know, we was talking about John 13 and John 14. And in John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you. And again, Brother Ronnie was mentioning this. In that day, they did things different than we do. But the bridegroom had to go prepare a place for his bride. And when everything was satisfied, when the situation was right, when the father told him, son, you're ready. Everything's ready. You can go get your bride now. And that's the way they did it. You know what that'd be for some of us knucklehead guys? We'd go out there and throw up some kind of old lean-to with a piece of cardboard over and say, there, I'm through. Let me go get my bride. No. The father has to come and inspect it and say, it's ready. You can now go get your bride. Amen? And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's just like the bridegroom. I'm going. He said, but don't worry. I'm coming back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. What does that mean, preacher? That means the bridegroom's making things, and the father's sitting there. And one of the days, he's going to say, son, it's time. Go get your bride. Wouldn't that be the grandest day of all? I mean, you could see a young man working and trying to get things all in readiness. And then when the job was complete, when the task was, when everything was in its rightful place, boy, the father would say, son, you've done it. Go get them. Thank God. He'd walk out. Boy, isn't that a blessing when you think about that? Woo, can I tell you? Jesus is longing for the day. Amen. Hey, he was there with his disciples in Acts chapter number 1. He's standing there on the Mount of Olives, and he's giving them some last-minute instructions. Go over to Jerusalem, get empowered with power, carry the gospel. He's telling them all these things. And then Brother James Langston says it like this. He says, Jesus looks up, and a cloud comes down. He steps on that cloud, and he says, heaven, please. And it begins to rise out of their sight. And they stand there gazing as he ascends up into the heaven. Then all of a sudden, there's some angels round about and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus that you see going away will so return in like manner. Jude said, behold, he cometh with clouds. One of these days, the songwriter said, Jesus is going to step out. Amen. And he's going to call his children home. Woo! John says he heard a voice said, come up hither. And we're going up. We're going up to be with him. Can I tell you? Woo! That's going to be a day of celebration. The bride is going to be with the groom, and it's going to be shouting time. Amen. Boy, can I tell you, Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves the body of the church, and Jesus loves the building that the church is made unto him. I don't know. He loves it. How about you? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing something tonight. I don't know how much me and you love it, but we ought to. We ought to. We ought to have our hearts and our minds, our entire thoughts on him and on those things that the church is. And boy, how much of a blessing it is just to be able to be part of the church and to go to church and to, you know, just be in the services of the church and to call yourself part of the church of the living God. Amen? Let's stand tonight.